sons of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Oh, hallelujah. You're a very precious, a very wonderful, a very amazing people. Very valuable to God and to this world. Don't ever apologize for the fact that you're a religious crank. In the eyes of the world, you are. That doesn't matter too much, does it? So long as you know who you are. That's what counts. I've been the most happy religious nut for 32 years. This morning I feel in God to try and put together pretty quickly a couple of things that I believe will be relevant to you all again. I'm going to be really emphasizing, or considerably this morning, a part of the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. Some of it will be very fresh to some of you, to others it might be old hat. But it should still be a blessing nevertheless. Turn with me to the book of Luke's Gospel. Just turn to Luke's Gospel. And let's just read a couple of short and simple verses here. Verse 21, chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 21. Now it came about, when all the people were baptized, that Jesus also was baptized. And while he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form, like a dove. And a voice came out of heaven, "Thou art my beloved Son, in thee am I well pleased." Now, in the scriptures, there are a number of symbols or types used to give pictures or impressions about the person and the character of the Holy Spirit. Some places he's likened to oil. Other places he's likened to water. Another place to wind and so on. In this passage of scripture, he's likened to a dove. It was not a literal physical dove that descended upon Jesus at the time he was baptized. The scripture very clearly says it descended upon him in a bodily form like a dove. It did not say as a literal dove. But I've sometimes wondered for a long time, why a dove? We know that so often in Christianity and also in other occultic and other psychic crowds as well, the dove is the symbol of peace. It's a much abused symbol today. And why is it, though, that God particularly chose the dove? And I want to tell you something about the dove that I picked up through study that's really, to me, proves that God never makes a mistake in his choices of symbols or pictures in the Bible to portray the character of the Holy Spirit, or the work of the Holy Spirit, let alone, of course, when it comes to pictures or types portraying Christ, and even to portraying the fatherhood of God. And here we see a very beautiful example of why God chose this particular bird. It is unique in the bird world in several very startling ways. And it's this that I want to convey for a few moments. So bear with me as we study a bird, just briefly. Not the kind of bird some of you guys have studied too long. But the real bird called the dove. Okay. Now then, one feature of the dove that's very significant is that it is a universal bird. You find it throughout every continent and on a great majority of the islands throughout the world. The dove seems to have spread in a tremendous manner, whether carried there by men or naturally, by migration, is throughout the world on a tremendous scale. And of course, this typifies the person of the Holy Spirit. He is everywhere present throughout the whole world. This is where the devil has a disadvantage. He is not able to be everywhere present. He depends upon many, many spirits in order to control, regulate, or do his work. But God is one Spirit, and He is able to be everywhere present at all times, from the North Pole to the South Pole, from East to West. The Spirit of the living God is one Spirit. And that's why it is that in the many countries I've been in, and I come into fellowship with God's people, even though I can't speak their language, I know one Spirit with them. I do not have a different kind of spirit because I was raised in New Zealand to the spirit that you have in America or to the spirit they have in England or anywhere else. But as I go from country to country, I find that instant rapport, that fellowship, that understanding, that flow, that acceptance, because my brothers and my sisters have the same spirit regardless of their nationality, their culture, or their creed. They have the same spirit wherever the Spirit of God is. Then the dove, of course, also is one, not the fastest, but is one of the fastest flying birds in the world. It has been recorded at speeds in excess of 125 miles per hour. There are faster, but it's real fast. And we know, of course, that the Holy Spirit's a pretty fast worker. It's amazing how the Holy Spirit can, in just split seconds, totally transform a human life. It's amazing how in split seconds he can deliver a person from the power of the devil. In split seconds, he can physically heal a person of a condition they've had for years and years. He's a real fast worker. And then we know that he's very hard. Actually, they have difficulty. They're trying to put electronic flight recording instruments on a dove is a very difficult job, simply because of the fact that the flight pattern of a dove is tremendously variable. Maybe the dove, say for example, was here, wanted to fly out that door. He would never head straight for it. He would go this way, that 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 way, you know, just this going in any direction just seems to have no rhyme or reason for a change of flight path until ultimately suddenly just go, boom, straight out through the door. And because of this, they can't anticipate his flight path in order to get their recording instruments. They suspect he flies a lot faster than 125, but that's the nearest they've been able to get so far. Now this unpredictability of flight path is something that really is common to the Holy Spirit. He is extremely unpredictable. The Bible says, the wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof. Thou knowest not whence it come from and whither it goes to. And that was a scripture typifying the person of the Holy Spirit. And I've never ceased to be amazed. The Holy Spirit is totally unpredictable. He will suddenly land on a Presbyterian. And he will suddenly land on a Pentecostal. And he will suddenly do a work in the life of an Episcopalian. And then he'll just as equally unpredictably bring to birth a drug addict. He will just as quickly and unpredictably move in on a gay. He will just as marvelously and unpredictably pour out his spirit upon a minister or a pastor who didn't have it before. He is so unpredictable. You can't put the Holy Spirit in a box and say, this is the way he will work and the only way he will work. You cannot confine or limit the person of the Holy Ghost at all, because he is all power, all knowledge. He's able to be everywhere present, as a consequence of which our puny minds haven't got a hope of being able to totally predict what he's going to do next and where and how. Why, I discovered when I was over in the Arab world, I met up with some Christians who had just come from a literature program into the heart of a particular Muslim nation. And to their sheer amazement, right there in the heart of this Muslim nation, they came to a village of 500 people who were born again and filled with the Holy Ghost. Arabs. Nobody knows how they got that way. There they are, right there. The Holy Spirit got poured out upon them decades ago, and they've lived and walked in the Spirit of God for decades, and the outside world's never known about them. Oh, the Holy Spirit cannot be limited, confined, measured, weighed, calculated, evaluated. He is unpredictable. Let's never limit him in any way whatsoever to our puny, finite concept of a theology. And then we know that the dove also has a very interesting marital pattern. Very interesting compared with the statistics of California and other countries. He marries, he takes a mate for life. And really with a dove, it is literally until death do us part. He has no concept of divorce. He has no concept of remarriage. When he relates to his mate, that's it. And the Holy Spirit is like that. The Holy Spirit has got no concept of giving up, backing out, shooting through, casting you into outer darkness. Once Christ, you have seen and taken hold of Christ, the Holy Spirit does everything in his power to hold you until death do us part. And that is until you, and you, and you only, not the Holy Spirit, but you only can blaspheme the Holy Ghost, you only can grieve him, the Bible says you can quench him, and you can prevent him. But as far as he's concerned, it's really, he's not going to give up until you give up. Then, an interesting feature of the dove is this, that when the partner dies, the dove, you will see the, whether it's the male or the female, it will sit there on a perch, all hunched up, looking terribly miserable, and it coos away, it mutters away in a very, very distressing way as you listen to it. It just goes on and on and on, and it's grieving. It's grieving over the loss of a partner. And a dove has an unusual physiological characteristic. No other bird or even human being has this. It is that it does not have what is called a bile duct, a gland that is able to absorb the acids of grief. It hasn't got one. And what happens is that it grieves and grieves on that perch over the loss of its partner, the acids of grief are released into its body, it's unable to absorb it, and the toxics build up, and the dove dies of a broken heart. Then, when they mate, and they come to the hatching of their eggs, the doves are very, very careful with their eggs. More careful in particular than most other birds. They will sit on those eggs and never leave them uncovered even for a second. So careful are they of this that when one of the mates is going to take over the nesting position, it will come in behind the tail of the nesting bird and put its breast against its tail and gently heave it so that it slides off the nest. And as the other bird slides off the nest out, It just slides right in on. And there it just fluffs down, and those eggs are totally covered, not left uncovered for a moment. And the Word of God is like this. The Bible says, God's Word shall not return void, but shall accomplish that which it has been sent to perform. The Holy Spirit broods over God's Word and hatches God's Word. He does not leave what is God's purpose and intention by His Word uncovered. He seeks to protect and bring to birth what was the ultimate purpose and intention of what God had from His Word. The Holy Spirit is the best hatcher in the universe of the Word of God. Then it has this idiosyncrasy that whenever they're in flight, both male or female, they are never, ever out of sight or sound of each other. Both birds will know exactly where the other is all the time. If they ever go around the side of a building or a tree where they're out of sight, they'll start cooing straight away so that the other partner hears and knows exactly where its mate is the whole time. They're so careful to keep one another in sight and sound all the way. And that's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is so careful to keep you in sight and sound all the way. He's much more adept at this than the dove, of course, because the Bible records he's no further than the cry of a heart away. Why is that? Because he dwells in us. And he's right there next to our heart. He hears our heart's cry. Oh, how jealous the Holy Spirit is for the people who are born again and belong in the family of God. He's jealous for you. He watches over you. He broods over you. He yearns over you. He's in constant, instant communication with you. He knows, whether you know it or not, He knows what's going on. He understands. Constantly recording what's happening within your soul, within your mind. Then, there's another feature about the dove that is totally peculiar to this as a bird. Apart from the one about the bile duct, there's this one also that is totally peculiar to it. When the baby chickens hatch, most other birds will feed their chickens with either regurgitated food matter that they've ground up in their crop, or they'll feed it with morsels, insects, whatever else. They will feed it directly, of course, with whatever their particular design is created for. But the dove doesn't do that. It's the only bird in the whole of the bird kingdom that feeds its young with milk. It has a gland in its throat, and the little baby chick just sticks its beak into the mouth of the parent bird, and she exudes beautiful, lovely, liquid, warm milk straight into that little gullet and feeds its chicks with milk. But what is even more startling and that is that it's not just the female, but the male bird feeds with milk also. So that the Holy Spirit is both male and female. He feeds us with the sincere milk of the Word that we may grow thereby. He feeds the babes in the kingdom of God. I've seen this. I have never ceased to marvel at how babes in Christ, who can be neglected by the church or other people, very often not understood, but how the Holy Spirit has got His own nursery program, and how often, in spite of all the hassles and hang-ups those baby chicks have got, He feeds them He feeds them. He loves them. He holds them. He protects them. He watches over them. He broods, and he just keeps right on ministering to them until they become stronger and stronger and are able to stand in God themselves. Oh, I've seen it too often. I'm not terribly upset, as some people are, about follow-up programs as such. I see the Holy Ghost has got a grand follow-up program on newborn babes in Christ. What I am concerned for is that these newborn babes find an identity with the rest of the body of Christ. That's the important part for us. That's the part that we have to do, to find, to give them an identity in the rest of the family of God. But the Holy Spirit is marvelously able to well and truly feed the milk of the Word that they might grow thereby. However, there is another feature of the dove, and I want to throw it up on the overhead projector just for a few moments. You see there that the dove is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And on the left-hand side, you've got what is listed in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those things, as I've mentioned to you before, are the equivalent of the character of Christ Himself. And then in the right-hand column, you've got what appears in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10, the list of what are known as the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. Wisdom, knowledge, faith, gifts of healings, miracles, prophecy, discernment of spirits, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. Now, it's an interesting thing about the dove. It has got 9 flight feathers on each wing. And there is the fruit of the Spirit that is ninefold. And there is the power of the Spirit, which is, of course, equal to the power of Christ. There is the power of the Spirit that also is ninefold. There are 9 feathers on each wing. And it's really not taking things out of context to Scripture, simply as God used the symbol of the dove for the Holy Spirit, to therefore point out that God intended that as a consequence of the work of the Holy Spirit in a person's life, that the entire fruit of the Spirit would be a part of that life, and the entire manifestations of the Spirit. The Bible says in that passage in Corinthians 12, that the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Not just given to some, but given to every man to profit withal. And this simply means that in a very real way, we are intended to know from the Word of God that part of our inheritance, and that's why I'm talking about this, this is just adding another dimension to the inheritance I've been talking about. Part of our inheritance is to know that we have received as a gift from God the fruit, the character of Christ. We have received the manifestations of the Holy Spirit, the power of Christ. And God intended us, as it were, to have both of our wings fully functional. He intended us to have a wing, as it were, of the fruit of the Spirit, that did not consist of just one feather called love. He meant us to have a completeness of character that also had another feather called kindness and had another feather called patience. Many people would enjoy just to have love, joy, and peace. They're not so convinced that they want some of that other stuff, patience, kindness, goodness, and gentleness, and self-control. But the fruit of the Spirit is one fruit. It is not 9 different fruits. You cannot chop the Holy Spirit up into 9 separate pieces. He is one whole person, and that's His whole character. The fruit of the Spirit is His entire character. What you have is some people, of course, who would say that the most important thing is love, love, love. And yet, in actual fact, their lives have got no self-control. Their lives show no patience. They're impatient with others. Their lives show that there's no kindness either. There are some groups, of course, who would insist that as far as the Bible is concerned, as far as God is concerned today, that the only thing that counts is the fruit of the Spirit. That the manifestations of the Spirit are no longer for today. They don't belong in church today. And what they're literally saying is this: I can fly my Christian life on one wing. That's what they're saying. You know, in my country, if we want to keep a chicken in its coop, you know, we just clip one wing, don't we? You never clip both wings, because it'll just beat those both wings and it'll still get some measure of direct flight. But if you clip one wing, what happens? It just goes round and round and round in circles. It can't go anywhere. And there's many Christians who major on the fruit of the Spirit that are just flapping their one wing and going round and round and round in circles. But then on the other hand, there are those who would ignore the fruit of the Spirit and determine that it's the power you need, brother. You've got to have more power. We need the power of the Holy Ghost today. You know? And they're determined that the big story today is that you've got to be baptized in the Holy Ghost or else. And if you ain't baptized in the Holy Ghost, well, you ain't saved. And if you don't speak in tongues, you haven't got saved yet. And here they are. They make tongues such a big issue. What are they doing? They're flapping their wing furiously of the power, but they're not at all demonstrating the fruit. And what is often so tragic is that when you look at the wing that they're flapping, that's called the power wing, you will only see one feather sticking out. It's called tongues. Now please, I am not knocking the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I'm not knocking the baptizer. I'm not knocking at all the manifestations of the Spirit of God. But beloved, let's be complete. I cannot function the way God designed and created me to function unless I am full orbed in knowing that as my inheritance, I have received the power and the character of Christ by the Holy Ghost. And there's a consequence of that. There is available to me all nine feathers on each wing so that I can have a properly modulated control of the Christian life and walk that I'm supposed to live. I simply say to anybody here today that if, as at this moment of time, you have not taken hold of the inheritance of being baptized in the Spirit and having available to you the manifestations of the Spirit, then you're missing out. You're not complete yet in the fullness of Christ. The Bible says you are complete in Him, which is Christ, in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. You haven't come into the completeness of Christ. The same thing applies for the fruit of the Holy Spirit also. You're not complete unless you also know that your inheritance is to have that marvelous character of Christ working through your life. Oh, I rejoice in this. I was saying to somebody yesterday, in the terminology of psychologists and that, my temperament, my natural temperament, is a phlegmatic. And a phlegmatic's a guy that basically doesn't want to get involved with other people. He just wants to live his own life, be self-centered, go his own way, do his own things. And if, you know, it doesn't matter what happens to anybody else, he hasn't got much mercy for them either. Not too interested in them. That was what my natural temperament is. But because of the fact that Jesus Christ got hold of my life and filled me with His Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost temperament has taken over from the Kenwright temperament. And I love people with the love of God shed abroad from my heart by the Holy Ghost. I can say to you unashamedly today, I love you. And that's not an idle jest. It's a fact of life. I love you because of the love of God that's been shed abroad in my heart that causes me to be concerned about you, to care for you, causes me to want the best of God for you, causes me to be available to minister, to pray, to travel and do everything else that God calls me to do in order to identify with you. That's what the love of God has done to my life, transformed me, totally taken over from that terribly limited personality trait of character that I used to possess. And that's wonderful news, brother and sister. If you've been analyzed out as being a choleric or a melancholic or whatever else, it doesn't matter very much because you have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit and you have available to you the character of Christ that will dominate, that will absolutely overshadow all of the weaknesses of your natural character. Oh, praise God for that. Somebody get excited. Now then, there's much more I could say about that, but I'm not going to go into that deeply. I just wanted to bring home as briefly as possible a picture of the person of the Holy Spirit in this way. That's by no means exhausted it, but I want to try and put a couple of things together as quickly as possible. Turn now to John's Gospel, chapter 15. John's Gospel, chapter 15. And let's just read these first 11 verses. Jesus is speaking, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do no thing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. Just give us that. I want to use this couple of branches just for a simple illustration of what Jesus is talking about right here. Jesus, 10 times in that passage we've just read, used the word abide. Now this word abide carries the full meaning that there is to be no struggling, hassling, restlessness, insecurity, uncertainty, doubt, fear, torment, worry. That's really basically what the word abide is intended to convey. That we would be so at rest in Christ that we would not be hassled and have the conflicts that are associated with the normal pressures of life that we would have been prone to and others prone to. And he uses the illustration of a vine and of branches. And he says, I am the true vine, so let's liken this branch here to being the true vine. And he said, you are the branches. Let's liken this to being you, the branch. Now then, you will notice an important feature about a branch. That is the point of its attachment. At that point of its attachment, it's very strong. And you have been grafted into Christ, the Bible says. You were adopted into him. Grafted into him is another term that's used. Now, when Jesus Christ grafts somebody in, rest assured, he grafts them in. That would be one of the strongest grafts that ever was made. Not all grafts are very strong in the natural, but the grafting of Christ must be strong. Now, you notice, therefore, as a consequence of that branch being, as it were, grafted, let's imagine it's grafted into this vine. You notice that it doesn't struggle to stay there. It is actually securely held by the vine. It hasn't had to grow extra roots or extra branches out to try and grab hold of the main vine in order to stay safe. It is absolutely securely attached at this point. And you notice, of course, another feature about it, and that is that everything that that branch needs comes through from the vine. Everything it needs comes from the vine. Now then, Jesus said, I am the true vine. You are the branches. You have been grafted into Christ so that now everything you need comes from Christ. And this simply means that you do not have to try and get everything you need from outside of yourself. A branch, for example, does not try and bend itself down in order to grow extra roots into the ground in order to try and get more life. The branch is totally secure in the fact that all that it needs for its life is going to come from the vine. And so it is with us who are to abide in Christ. That's why he said it 10 times. 10 in the Bible means the figure of government. It means the figure of restoration and so on. It's really a place of security and strength. And 9 is the figure of fulfillment and completeness. And 8 the figure of resurrection and so on. And here we have the figure 10, as it were. 10 times Jesus said abide, 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 abide. You know, if he'd said it once, we should sit up and take notice. But he found it necessary to say something 10 times. I think we need to realize he's trying to convey a tremendously important truth to us. And he's simply pointing out that your only source of life, of health, of strength, of purpose, of motivation, of reason for living, for being and doing is to abide in me. Lord, give me more power. You fretting and sweating because you haven't got enough power? The problem is because you're not doing enough abiding. Lord, I need more fruit of your Spirit. I haven't got enough fruit, Lord. The problem is you're not doing enough abiding because everything that is in the vine is available to the branch. The power of Christ, the fruit of Christ, is all in him who is the true vine. So that if I really want more fruitfulness, more of power, the character of Christ, then I need to draw more from the reservoir of the vine. I need to be more firmly rooted and grounded in Jesus. I need to make Jesus the author, the alpha, the beginning. I need to make him the source of my life in all things. I need to take hold of that amazing adoption, that amazing grafting into Christ that the Holy Spirit has accomplished, and be content to just draw the life. The branch, he said, will bear fruit. And he will prune it, if needs be, in order to make it more fruit-producing or to produce better fruit. Now then, if you notice something about a tree that grows fruit, it never grows the fruit for itself. Right. Because the branch produced the fruit. It doesn't have to grow it for itself, because in the process of growing that fruit, the branch actually passed through everything that made that fruit. It drew the resource for developing that fruit out of the vine and produced the fruit as a consequence of its abiding in the vine. The branch doesn't have to become a cannibal to try and eat its own fruit in order to survive. The branch abides in the vine and produces the fruit for what reason? For others. The fruit of the Spirit is actually not for you. It's for others who need that fruit. You have been given the life of the Spirit in Christ Jesus, and that life contains all the elements of the fruit of the Spirit, His character. Contains all that. You've got that. But now your job is to be a fruit producer so that others can partake of that fruitfulness. And oftentimes, you are feeding other people the fruit of the Spirit more often than you realize. For example, have you not really had to draw upon patience today while you waited for us to come here to start the meeting? Or have you not had to draw on patience today as you waited in line for breakfast or whatever it was, or in line for the bathroom? Have you not had to draw on kindness in order to, in honor, prefer somebody else to go into the bathroom before you, or, you know, whatever it might have been? Your love, your peace, your joy, your long-suffering, your gentleness, your kindness, your faithfulness, your meekness, your temperance. And without being conscious of it, constantly people are feeding off what you are displaying. Do you hear me? You're not hearing me. Okay, we'll start again. Beloved, this is the character of Christ we're talking about. As a consequence of abiding in that vine, there's all kinds of external pressures that are on us in life. And those external pressures, we can either react to them the devil's way, or we can react to them the Holy Spirit's way. And in the course of even today, you will be required to allow people, as it were, to eat of your patience. You will be required to allow people to eat of your faith. You're going out there to witness to people, and you're really holding out to them a great big piece of fruit called faith. And you're trying to encourage them to eat it, aren't you? If you haven't got faith in yourself, you're going out there with an empty basket, right? You've got no fruit to offer. If you haven't got patience or kindness, if you haven't got love or joy in yourself, you're going out there with an empty basket. That's why Ephesians said, "Be ye being filled with the Holy Ghost." We need to be constantly drawing from the reservoir of Christ the life of the Spirit so that we constantly produce fruit. In fact, in a later verse, in verse 16, Jesus said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain." We're talking about a fruit that is actually the most highly radioactive fruit that has ever been partaken of by mankind. This fruit is the energy of the power of the Spirit of Christ. And when people partake of the fruit of the Spirit from your life, they can't help but become divinely contaminated by it. Even if they don't appreciate it, they will be nevertheless contaminated by it. Because that's the nature of the fruit of the Spirit. There's an interesting scripture in Song of Solomon. I'm not going to turn to it for the sake of time, simply because I know that God wants to get some more people here today filled with the Holy Ghost. That's why I'm talking about this. Listen, beloved. In Song of Solomon, I won't even tell you where it is so that you won't look it up and disturb this, what I'm about to say. You take my word for it that it's there, and then you can hunt it afterwards, okay? It's very interesting. The Song of Solomon, it can be in type where the lover, of course, is Christ. And the bride is the church. Or it can be the lover Christ and the bride the individual believer. Take it whichever way you like. However, in this particular passage of Scripture, the bride, whether it's the individual or the church, is talking to the lover, Christ, and says, "I have prepared my garden. It's full of fruit and sweet spices and fragrance. Come, O lover, and eat of my garden." She throws the gates of this beautifully prepared garden with all these magnificent fruits open for her lover to come and partake of it. And it goes on and it says, the lover now speaks Christ and he says, "I have come to my garden, my beloved." And then he says an interesting thing. "I have already eaten." I have eaten. Imagine the disappointment of the bride after preparing a magnificent meal. You know, you take a wife, for example, who prepares a beautiful meal for her husband. And then when he comes home and he says, "I've already eaten." You can imagine how that wife just wants to pick up that plate and go, And here's this bride, all expectant, all excited for her lover to come and eat of the specially prepared garden. And he comes in and he says, "I've eaten." And then he does something very interesting. He says, "Come, friends, come and eat." And he opens the gate. And in pours the hungry, clamoring mob of Jesus' friends. He has some very interesting friends, in case you haven't noticed them. And in they come. And all they see is free feed. Wow. And they tear and pull at everything. They stuff it down their shirts and in their pockets. They get as much as they ever can out of that garden as fast as they can. They don't care what they trample on to get there and what they break off to get it. But they get it as hard and as fast as they can. And all of a sudden, all that's left is a stripped, battered, shattered garden. And a bride staggering back. Wow, what's gone wrong around here? Haven't you ever felt like that? You know, you've just been full of love, full of joy, full of peace. And you've just wanted to give it to somebody, you know? Oh, I love you. And the next thing, they're demanding your patience. And they want your kindness. And they want your faith. And they want your temperance. And they're pull, 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 pull. And you're left thinking, what happened? You just gave away your fruit, that's all. The only job you've got to do is to grow some more. And if you haven't got any fruit to give, nothing will happen. They won't come looking for it. They won't want it. They won't demand it. Some of you may have some fruit, but unfortunately it's dried up. It looks like prunes. Why? Why? Because your fruit is dried up simply because of the fact that you're trying to live on the benefits of a past experience and not really live out a day by day abiding in the vine so that you produce more fruit and that you will produce it more abundantly. Oh yes, we could take this analogy into other directions. For example, a vine doesn't always produce fruit 12 months of the year because there's such a thing as winter. And in the winter time, that vine looks very dead on the outside. There's no leaves, no fruit, nothing. But actually, that tree is very, very busy in winter time. It's pushing down roots into the substrata to pick up moisture and minerals ready for the next rising of its fruit. And you are to be rooted and grounded in Christ, the scripture says, so that there can occur periods of time when your fruit may not appear to be there, and you can be awfully frustrated or uptight or anxious, when in actual fact, all Jesus is saying, listen, beloved, you've been a good fruit producer, but now what about some more rooting, eh? What about doing some more rooting? What about starting to draw more from my vine? Draw from me. Come learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. And you shall find rest for your souls. You can't all the time be out there, give, 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 give. You won't survive. There has to be the rooting times before there can come the fruiting times. And according to your rooting will be your fruiting. According to your abiding will be your production. The Word of God says, draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. The Word of God says, those who wait upon me, and I would liken that word waiting to abiding, because that's really what happens when you wait on God. I haven't got time to talk about it, but that's another message in itself. But waiting on God is an abiding time. When you cease from all normal activities and you start to just draw and draw and draw. And you're abiding in Him. And in that abiding time, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on the wings of eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. They that wait upon the Lord shall never be ashamed. They that wait upon the Lord shall never become confused or confounded. Wait thou, my soul, only upon God. My soul waits upon thee alone, O Lord. That's the abiding, beloved. When you're resting in the faithfulness of your God. when you've given up struggling, hassling, trying to make it happen, and you take hold of your right to abide and allow the life of the Spirit to flow through you, it will then happen. Jesus said, "My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you." Did you notice in that passage that we read that he said that my joy might remain in you, that your joy might be full? How does his joy remain in you? When you abide. If you stop abiding, you stop enjoying. Isn't it simple? No. Beloved, be filled with the Spirit. There's no other way. How to be filled with the Spirit? Abide. That means totally trust Christ. Draw from Him by putting your dependence in Him. And then your inheritance will flow through you. His love, His character, His power, His fellowship with the Father will flow through you when you abide. Father, I find words so puny and inadequate to try and portray such magnificent truth that I simply pray right now in Jesus' name that my brothers and my sisters here today will start right now to abide, to turn aside from all struggling, wrestling, but simply cast themselves into you to draw from you, the true vine, their whole life source. Oh, abiding in the vine. Abiding in the vine. That's where love, joy, peace come from. I thank you for that, Lord. I thank you that we're able to draw from that reservoir of living water, the life of the vine, your life. And I praise you right now that you are causing, as it were, the divine pump of the Spirit to flow into every branch that's in this room that's attached to you. In Jesus' name, I say to you, beloved, drink. Drink deeply. Draw of the water of life. Jesus said, "I am the water of life. If any man comes unto me and drinks, he shall never thirst." Drink of the divine water of life. How do I drink? I put my trust and faith in Jesus. And I believe with all my heart that I'm attached to Him and He's pumping His life into me. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Just say right now, "Fill me with your Spirit, Jesus. I thank you right now for the gift of your Spirit. I drink of the living water. And I am satisfied." Thank you, Jesus, for being the water of life. I am abiding in you. What a wonderful privilege. Thank you, Jesus. Just quietly now continue in your own way to just give thanks. Just praise Him. Just quietly in your own heart. I don't want a great big bubble of noise at the moment. Just draw. Draw from that vine. This is the place of the rest of faith that the Bible talks about, where you're just resting in the fact that you're
held by that vine, that your branch is secure. Believe right now that the husbandman, God the Father, is pruning your branch so that it can bear much fruit. Some of you may have superfluous things that are of no value, even some dead leaves or dead branches attached to your branch. And just imagine in your spirit that God is pruning those off. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Oh, praise you, my Father. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. At the same time, realize that together with the fruit, with the life of the Spirit, there comes the power of the Spirit of God. And if you're a person that's not had that release of being baptized in the Spirit or speaking a new language, right where you're sitting right now, realize that's all part of the work of Jesus, to complete you, to fill you, to baptize you. Right where you're sitting, just start thanking Him for the fact that you're going to have both wings to say, thank you, Jesus, for baptizing me in your Spirit. Thank you, Jesus, for releasing the life of your Spirit through me. Begin to thank Him. Begin to quietly praise Him. In your mind's eye, have a picture, as it were, of a baptism where people step down into water and then someone takes them and immerses them under the water. That's the picture the Bible gives. And at this moment of time, in your mind's eye, just picture, you've stepped off the bank of a river into that river, which is the Spirit of God. Now Jesus is your baptizer. He baptizes you. He immerses you in that river until you're filled to overflowing. He holds you under. He drowns you in that Spirit. And now, as you're under that river, held there by the love of Christ, who wants to fill you to overflowing, to allow that release of the Spirit to come out of you, begin to praise Him and thank Him. It's a good thing to open your mouth while you're underwater. It helps to fill you even more. Just open yourself. Begin to thank Him. Quietly praise Him. Thank you, Jesus, for baptizing me in your Spirit. Thank you, Jesus, for the river of living water. Praise you, Lord. Oh, you're wonderful. Begin loving Jesus. Begin loving Him. Quietly loving Him, praising Him. Quietly thanking Him. If you've never spoken in a heavenly language before, now quietly just start doing it. Just stop doing it in English or any other language, you know. Just start as a child. Oh, I love you, Jesus. And everyone in this room, quietly pray aloud. If you have a gift in another tongue, just quietly pray it out. Or if you just want to pray in English, well, pray in English. But allow people right now to be baptized with the Holy Ghost or to have the new release of the Spirit of God. Oh, I say to you all that are hungry, thirsty for that release of the Spirit, in the name of Jesus, be free to worship in spirit and in truth. Be filled with the Holy Ghost. Oh, in the lovely name of Jesus, begin to glorify your God by the Holy Spirit. Not only with your natural language, but with a heavenly language, begin to praise Him. Right now where you're sitting, just start, become as a child. Just begin. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Others of you, just keep quietly praising, quietly giving thanks. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise your wonderful name. Hallelujah. Now, don't give up right now. Keep flowing. Keep that river flowing for a few moments. Hallelujah. Praise you, my King. Praise you, my Lord. Praise you, my God. You're on the throne. You rule. You reign. You're supreme. There is no other spirit but the Spirit of the living Christ here today. There is no other stream of life but that life of the Spirit. There is no other resource but that amazing resource of the treasures of Christ. And I praise you, my God and my Father, for what you are now doing, for what you are perfecting in each one who is hungry, thirsty, who is open, receptive, who is drawing right now from that vine, that true vine, who's receiving the life that is rightfully theirs, not because they deserve it, but because you have gifted this life to them through Christ. Hallelujah. Lord, I praise you for that. I thank you for it. In Jesus' lovely name, I glorify you. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise you, my God. Hallelujah. Amen. How many of you this morning sensed an abiding and a releasing in that abiding? Just raise your hand. That's wonderful. Praise God. I sense at the moment there's others of you that still need to just be given that little bit of time to become encouraged, to bubble over a bit more. But I'm not going to force it, manufacture it with you guys. If you really recognize that this is what Christ wants, is for you to abide, 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 abide. As a result of that, you must draw of His life, His power, His character, as a result of which your life must overflow. Right? And so that's why I'm just simply encouraging you. I've been encouraging you for a few moments. I've even deliberately tried to encourage some of you to step out of the boat, as it were, and to express sounds that you normally wouldn't do. Some of you are a bit timid, a bit shy, and a bit afraid of being manipulated by me. Well, that's okay. I'll leave you to be manipulated by the Holy Ghost. Father, I thank you for every one of these precious people, and I rejoice that I can release them into your love, your care, and for the work of your Holy Spirit to be perfected in them. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.